I have others too. But anyway, she's going to be sharing tonight, and of something that we had talked about. But I just want to encourage you that, you know, God is really doing a work in your midst. And I really am looking forward to be able to do some Saturday mornings to work on some expressions. I call it, everybody has an expression. The scripture says that we all have a manifestation of the Spirit. But how many times do we really get an opportunity to exercise that, you know? And so hopefully we'll have a setting where you can come and exercise your expressions, and I get to coach it and critique it. But I'm a nice coach most of the time. Unless you get on my side, I don't know what side that is. I used to have that side, but I think that one thing about good about being married is that it takes that other side away and refines you. So, and those of you that are married know this, right? So anyway, but I'm really looking forward tonight to what my Alyssa has to share. There's a, you know, one of the things that that God really, really blessed me in my life as a coach is I was always able to spot great talent. And one of the nice things about going and making that transition into ministry is that because Jesus is inside of all of us, everybody's got talent. Everybody has that gift. And so it's an exciting journey for me to be able to take part in that. So thank you for coming tonight. I'm looking forward. If you are visiting tonight, just a quick note, there is a sheet back there. Please put your phone number down there and I can give you send you a word of the week. We do a I do a weekly little video. And those of you that have been asking me, I do not live in a jungle. I know that the word of the weeks you're hearing that, you know, a rooster in the background, there's birds and things like that, and my and so just know I don't live in the jungle, but there is a jungle in my backyard, so if you can kind of phase out all the other noises, the background is the best background I've got in my house, so that's what I use. But anyway, amen.
Okay. Hey, y'all. Thank you, Pastor Todd. This is my second time up here. I spoke here, I don't know, was that April? Somewhere around there. I was here, Pastor Todd asked me on a whim by the Holy Spirit to speak a couple months ago, much to my surprise. Because if you were here for that, which I know some of you were, I recognize some of you that were there, you might remember I told you I'm the last person on earth that would be up here and a pastor would be saying, hey, come speak to my people. Not me. If you knew me before Jesus, it would not have been me. So this is my second time up here, and I'm still like very in awe of it and humbled and honored by it. And at the same time, I just want to say this quickly. When we were just singing, I'm sure y'all felt that too, right? You felt that shift when it happened. And we were singing the Worthy is Your Name, and I sat down, right? When, you know, when the Holy Spirit's just like, go lower. And I have to say, my nerves definitely like mostly went away in that moment, just because when you're like, I know I'm Alyssa Cousins, like I know, like, okay, yes, Lord, you made me, I am made in your image, I am your masterpiece, yes. And also you, and Worthy is Your Name, and like the nerves just kind of went whoop, right out the window, and I was like, okay, Alyssa, just get up there. It's not about you. It's really about him. So just wanted to say that. Pastor Todd asked me to speak first on Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 5. And Pastor Todd, you might not remember this, but this is the exact same verse that you told me that the Holy Spirit told you back in April to speak before I shared. You probably don't even remember that. Yeah, didn't think so. So Holy Spirit clearly is like something about this message and Alyssa, okay? So Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. I'm reading from the NLT. The sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. The sovereign Lord has spoken to me, and I have listened. I have not rebelled or turned away. And in my Bible, that's entitled The Lord's Obedient Servant. Last time I spoke here, we spoke a lot about being obedient. I have been traveling. I know you were like immediately, someone was like, oh, like, how you been doing? I know you've been traveling. Where have you been? I have been gone. You haven't seen my face. I have been coming here since 2023, but you haven't seen me in a minute. I've been gone. I've been mostly on the West Coast. I've been in Arizona, really on an adventure with the Lord, because he told me it was going to be my year of adventure with him. So I've been in Arizona. I've been in Huntington Beach. I've been in San Francisco. I've been in Nashville. I've been in Mexico. And now I'm back here. He's landed me back here for 2 months, much to my dismay. I thought I was going to be in Europe for the summer. And then he told me, you're going to come back to the Chapin area, actually, and you're going to work with Pastor Todd. And I was like, oh, wow, okay. Didn't see that coming, but here we are again. So I will be here for the next 2 months. I'm super excited to be able to be here now every Thursday again. And for today, what I wanted to talk about is something that came across through me and Todd, one of his words of the week specifically. You know, he gives out those words of the week. I'm sure most of y'all get those text messages. If you don't, they're good. And this was from many weeks ago. He was talking about 2 Kings chapter 4. So for those of you that got your Bible out, you can go ahead and turn. That's where we're going to be really for the entirety of me speaking today, 2 Kings chapter 4. And we are really going to dig into pretty much the entire chapter, both of the stories that are in there. Actually, I have thoughts that I feel the Holy Spirit illuminated. So to put some context to this, Todd reached out to me. As he said, we've been communicating ever since that ordination prayer happened back in April. That was a huge moment for me, obviously. It was February? Oh my gosh. Okay, February. I clearly don't have context for my life. Okay, so since that ordination prayer and that first sermon, me and Todd, you know, we've been obviously in communication. He's been really mentoring me. I feel like I've been under his tutelage, trying to understand the prophetic, trying to understand the concept of me in ministry. Like, it's just so baffling to me, right? And so he's been so gracious to really help me and be a support and an elder for me in that capacity. And he shared with me one day, he texted me and just said, hey, there's a word of the week that I just put out, and I feel very strongly that you really need to listen to this word of the week. Like, don't skip this one. And it was on 2 Kings chapter 4. Many of us, we're going to read it. We know this one. We've heard of the story. It's the woman of the jars. It's the jars of oil when she has to go and collect the jars because she's broke and she needs money. We've heard this story before, right? And most of the time, the story that comes out of this, or the theme that I've heard pastors speak on it as, is about abundance and Jehovah Jireh, right? He's your provider. That's often where I hear the context of this going. And I think that's beautiful, and we need that message for when our back is against the wall. And that is not what he revealed to me when Todd told me to look harder at this. And then when he said, I'm going to want you to speak on this too. And then I asked the Holy Spirit, is there something else here that I need to chew on and share? And he really showed something that I have not heard or have never gleaned from this before. So that's what I'm going to be sharing with you all on. So 2 Kings 4 with this woman, let's go just start right at the beginning here. Go to the beginning, verse 1. One day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha. So this is not Elijah, right? There's Elisha, and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. I want to point out, she's very clearly identifying problem, right? She's telling Elisha the prophet, I need money, they're going to take my sons, right? Problem identified. She's been very upfront about that, okay? Let's keep going. Elisha asked, what can I do to help you? He's straight up asking her, tell me, what do you have in the house? Okay, so I just want you to remember that phrase. What can I do to help you? Nothing at all except a flask of oil, she replied. And Elisha said, borrow as many jars as you can from your friends and neighbors, then go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you, pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. Important line, so she did as she was told. That's an important line also, because when Lord tells you to do something, we do it, right? Obedient servant, we do it. Okay, let's keep going. So she fills all the jars up, right? And finally she says to her sons, bring me another one. And then they're like, we don't got any more. That's when the oil stops, right? But at this point, They say, now sell the olive oil and pay off your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. Okay? The end of that one, right? Before we get into the woman from Shunem. I want you just to remember that phrase of the what can I do to help you, and that she also was explicitly clear about what she needed, right? She identified the problem and told the prophet immediately. She didn't hide it. Like, she just came right out with it, okay? And it all went well. They had overflow. It was all good, right? She went around. She got the jars. She asked, okay? Holy Spirit was like, keep going. I want you to look at the next story. So we're going to go right along. I said we're going to read a bit here. So let's go right on in to Elisha and the woman from Shunem. So this is where Elisha goes to the town, and he meets this wealthy woman. It says a wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. Fast forwarding a bit, she ends up building him an upper room. She's like, this is a holy man. She tells her husband, I want to build a room for him when he comes into town. One day, Elisha returns, and he said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem, I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Again, same question. How can I help you, basically, right? What can I do for you? Help me help you. Can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied. My family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? So at this point, he's like, she is not going to tell me what she really needs, right? She's not being upfront with me about this. I'm going to go talk to the servant Gehazi, and he'll tell me what's up. Because she's like, you can imagine, maybe you've been in that position. Someone asks you, what do you need? And you're like, I'm good. I'm fine. Sometimes it's like, I'm fine, right? It's like that meme with Ross from Friends. Like, I'm fine. Someone once from a movie said, fine is freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. But either way, whether she was really content or not, I didn't make that up. That's a really good line. You can remember that. whether she was really content, I've heard people say she was just a content woman. Like, I think she was just good. Like, she didn't need anything. You know, sure. Okay, one could make that argument, and we don't know exactly. Maybe so. And I want to read a little bit more, because I actually think that there's something a little deeper in there that a lot of us can relate to. So he goes to Gehazi, and he's like, tell me what's up. What does this woman actually need? Tell me. Gehazi replied, identifies the problem. She doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Problem. At this time in history, not having a son, like, there was a stigma here. There is actually a problem, okay? So now Gehazi has actually identified the problem, despite the fact that she didn't say it. Okay, so now the prophet knows. At least, you know, he's got some clue about her, okay? Call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. I want you to look at her response. No, my lord, she cried. There's an exclamation mark here. She's like, no, 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 no. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. That is not a neutral statement. She's literally saying, like, please don't get my hopes up. I can't bear that. And I know that someone in the room before has felt like you don't want to get your hopes up about something. And it's like, I can't even think about that. I can't even go there. I can't even think that that's in the realm of possibility. I can't even claim that that is a desire that is deep in my heart. Even if the Lord put it there, I don't even want to acknowledge it. Because I need to just be content, right? I just need to be content. I just need to be satisfied. And I'm not saying that that's a bad posture to have, but let's keep reading, okay? So don't deceive me like that and get my hopes up. She's kind of fired up about this. Sure enough, though, the woman gets pregnant, okay? And let's fast forward. What ends up happening? It's a sad story. The boy gets sick, right? The boy dies. and like he is dying. She is running. She gets on a donkey with the servant, and she is galloping. You can imagine, this is a mother. This is the son she always wanted, and he is dying. He is on death's doorstep. She tells Gehazi, do not stop until I tell you, don't stop unless I tell you to keep going. We have to get to Elisha. I am going to find this prophet who gave me this son that I didn't ask for. I'm going to find him. So she does. She goes to Mount Carmel, right? Let's fast forward. She falls at Elisha's feet, falls at his feet. This woman is a mother. She is grief stricken. You can just picture the scene. Then she said to Elisha, she's literally on her knees. Like she's this, just picture that in your mind, that visual, a mother. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? When I read that, and I thought of a mother, like, I think there's anger in this statement. I think there's grief in this statement. I don't think there's anything neutral about what she just said. And yet, if you just read that, you just glaze right over it. And the key thing that the Holy Spirit wanted me to see here, that I wanted to share, is that phrase, did I ask you? Did I ask you? She's flat out saying, I didn't ask. Flat out. But then Holy Spirit was like, and look at the other questions that I told you to highlight from Elisha, the prophet, the man of God. What can I do to help you? How can I help you? What can we do for you? He's directly asking. He's literally there to, like, how can I help you, right? Please ask me. That's like God saying, please ask me, right? We are told to ask. We are told to keep knocking. And yet, did I ask you for a son? No, I did not. I didn't dare to ask, is what she's saying. She's admitting it. That's what the Holy Spirit was like. She's admitting it. I didn't ask. And yet Elisha, the man of God, did ask. God did ask. I believe that God put that on Elisha's heart to ask her. And she didn't want to admit it. And what he pointed out to me, he was like, both instances, the problem got identified, okay? Problem was identified. One was clear, immediate emergency situation. My sons are about to be taken from me. So maybe she was a little bit more forthcoming of her issue because her back was against the wall. Maybe so, probably, right? When your back's against the wall and you're desperate, you speak up a little bit faster about asking for help, right? Other situation with the woman at Shunem, her back wasn't against the wall when Elisha might have first asked that question. She was just content, we'll say. So she didn't speak up. When he said, what can I do? I'm good. She didn't speak up. But then what happens when there is an emergency situation not far away from that time? All of a sudden, I'm running. She's running to Elisha. Help me, help me, help me. And so the Lord just wanted me to look at that and go, ask. The woman with the jars had to ask. She had to admit she had a problem. She had to admit she had a need. Or maybe you have to admit you have a deep desire in your heart like the woman at Shunem. Which is it? But that woman with the jars, she did as she was told. She immediately went and collected the jars. She had to ask. I was having a conversation about this with one of my mentors, Andrea, and she's like, yeah, don't forget that, like, that woman did have to ask all, like, they had to get the jars from the neighbors. You had to admit, like, you needed something. So there's this action behind what the Lord asked her to do. The Lord did have her engage with her problem in some capacity. It wasn't like he could have snapped his fingers and just made it fixed. But we know that Elijah the prophet didn't do that often, and Elisha kind of learned from Elijah in that way and often had people engage in the miracle, right? You see that in scripture. This is a perfect example of that, where the Lord is like, engage with me to make this miracle happen for you. Go collect the jars. Go ask for help. Admit whatever it is. Admit the need. Admit the seed that's deep down there, the deep desire, the deep need, whatever it might be. Admit it. Go collect the jars and ask. If I could make a title maybe for this, go collect your jars and ask. It's just like three letters. Ask. Keep knocking. Ask. Don't wait for the emergency situation. Don't wait. Don't be like that. I'm not fully convinced that this woman was just so content with the I'm good statement. I'm not so convinced considering her reaction not that long later. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I'm not so convinced. I know that that's how we like to paint it, and I think on a certain degree, maybe. And I think that if you really look at this like a human still has deep desires in their heart, whether they want to admit them or not, whether it's a baby, whether it's a husband, whether it's a wife, whether it's a job, whether it's they have a sickness that they want healed. There are deep desires in the human heart that the Lord has put there. And I don't think that you're doing yourself any favors by pretending that it's not. I'm good. I'm fine. Or ask. And that's not just with the Lord, but even in this example, this woman was actually going out and being with her neighbors, right? It involved other people, not just God. I think it's God, and also there might be specific people in your life that God is like, how about you just admit that you might need to go and talk to somebody? That you might need to admit you need something, you want something, you got a deep desire. Is there an action? Is there a person that is attached to that desire or that need that you need to go have a conversation with? And the whole reason that this came through for me with Todd is because when he told me this word, I think is you got to do something here for you from 2 Kings, that exact week, I was wrestling in my spirit at my job. Long story short, and I got to see immediately why God was like, Alyssa, I'm going to need you to look at this 2 Kings. Because I was struggling with feeling some type of way at my job. I'm in sales, and I'd been sitting and just waiting for this promotion that I was told that I was going to get. They told me that they were going to give it to me. I was going to get this increase of base salary. I was going to get the title change, and I had been there for quite some time, and I'm sitting on it like, when is this going to happen by now? Like, it is plenty of months. This time is gone. And then he texts me. Hey, go read 2 Kings chapter 4. And he's talking to us in the video about the Lord will provide. And I heard that. I heard that statement loud and clear. And I was sitting with that. But then I read it again. And I heard, go collect your jars, Alyssa. Who do you need to talk to? And I was like, oh, man, I get to have a really uncomfortable conversation with my boss. So that's what I did. And I took action on what he told me. And I immediately, honestly, probably within 2 days, I don't know, it was pretty quick, requested I have a meeting with my boss. And I was like, well, this is a brand new boss, mind you. Brand new. My old boss, he went on to future other endeavors. New boss is in. And me and him are like not two peas in a pod yet, you know, like he's brand new VP of sales. We don't know each other like that. And so I request a meeting, and I'm trying to catch him up to speed on, like, I've been here for a while and here's the story. And I have to, number one, I have to tell him about how he low-key offended me in a meeting, the first time we ever had a meeting. So that was fun. I got to admit that he hurt my feelings in a meeting to my boss. And then number two, I had to admit, I really, like, what about this financial jar situation, so to speak, for me? And say, like, hey, I was told I was going to get a promotion, and, like, you're the new big guy, so I'm going to talk to you about it. Sure enough, he heard me loud and clear. It was way less scary than it needed to, than I made it in my brain. And by 4 p.m., I got an email. Hey, just so you know, we're going to do everything that you said, that you requested. We're going to meet you by all but like $200, because I made a very specific amount request of my base pay salary. He was like, we're going to meet all of it except for like $200. Done. We'll get all the paperwork initiated. And I just was like, well, that was easy. All I had to do was speak up and ask. And I know that that might not be like the thought of that story, of these two stories back to back, that maybe people typically glean from it. But for some reason, God just kept highlighting, collect your jars and ask. Collect your jars and ask. For me, I heard that as, you need to go talk to your boss. Stop spinning in your head and making assumptions about things. You have a need. Go talk about it. And I did. Poof. All good. So right now, what I would love for you to do, close your eyes. You can put your hand on your heart. I often feel like that centers me, or one hand or both hand on your heart. And go ahead and just take a nice big breath in. And then exhale, let it go. Keep your eyes closed. And I just want you to call to mind, is there a need? Is there a deep desire that the Lord has put on your heart? Is there a deep need that if you were so honest with yourself, if you were so honest with someone else, it's there, whether you want to admit it or not? Pull that into your mind, pull that into your heart, have what it is. And now I want you to just pull into your mind, is there an action or is there a person that you need to bring into that? Is there an action attached to that deep need or desire? And what is it? What is the action or who is the person that is attached to that need or desire that you need to bring into the conversation if you were being so honest about it? If you were being honest with yourself, if you were being honest with the Lord. Take another big breath in and let it go. And you can go ahead and open your eyes. I would invite you to either journal about that this evening, I'm a big journaler, or tomorrow morning in some morning pages. Sit with the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to be in your pen, and talk about it with him. Because I genuinely believe that I understand wanting to protect yourself from emotional heartache of wanting something or needing something. And I think that's exactly what this woman was trying to do. That he showed me the juxtaposition of these two women. And I just strongly believe, like, I get it. I get the human reaction to not want to have to, it's almost protection, right? I don't want to have to admit that. I'm good. I'm fine. But we don't have to hold that. We get to bring other people into what do we need, truly. I'm not talking about the superficial things. I'm talking about the deeper things. And even if it's a want, even if it's just a deep desire that the Lord is, I really want to be married again. Really, really, that's a deep desire of my heart. Could someone say that's not a need, Alyssa? Okay, it's then fine. It's a want. Thank you. But it's something that if I'm so honest about it, yes, I do. So with that, let's go ahead and just pray and we'll pray it out and then I'll have Pastor Todd come on in. Dear Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for bringing me up here. Thank you for Pastor Todd. Thank you for his graciousness. Thank you for his wisdom. Thank you for this amazing gathering of believers that have just shown me what it is to be a mature Christian, to be humble before you, Lord. And I pray that each and every desire that is from you in each of these hearts, I pray that each deep need that is there in the hearts of these people tonight. I pray that they would admit that they would admit it to themselves, that they would admit it to you, that they would invite in the people that need to be a part of those conversations, that they would be so bold and so courageous, so vulnerable enough to go there, to go collect their jars and to ask, to keep knocking at your door and asking. In Jesus' name, amen.
Powerful. Did anybody get anything out of that? You know, one of the things that I appreciate is that, you know, sometimes, you know, you give people words and they don't act on them. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever given anybody a word and they just kind of like blow you off or when that kind of came to me and I gave that to her and she went into operation and acted on it, she received a blessing. Because not everything, you know, when you know you've got something that you're giving somebody from the Lord, you know that it's Him, and you deliver that, and that person just kind of, you know, doesn't do it or blows you off, and you follow up on it, find out, and then you wonder why it's not working. They wonder why it's not working, you know. And so many times I've been in situations where, you know, people are waiting to hear from God about something. And all of a sudden, I find myself in front of them. And, you know, I'm not the kind of person that says, hey, I'm speaking prophetically now. I am this or whatever to you. And this is coming from the Lord. This isn't me. You know, I don't deliver it necessarily like that. I just deliver the word. I'm like a delivery boy. I give it if you want it. And if you find, then if you don't, I put it back on the truck. It's not personal. But it's frustrating. I cannot tell you how many pastors I've gone to and since I've been in this area. And spoken words to them. I've typed it out. I've typed it out. Do 1, 2, 3. Here, your church will grow. So it's frustrating, but it's so refreshing when you get an individual that will walk that out. And so, you know, that's why, you know, when I was growing up in the things of God and stuff, my attitude was such that, you know, because I was an athlete, I was trained that if my coach said, you know, put your finger in your nose, I would go, how deep? And I would, you know, is this good? Do I have my finger far enough because I can do it more and get excited about that? You know, and so, you know, that's why we have to have our spiritual ears on all the time because we, you know, when we gather together like this, and many of you in here are very seasoned, and many of you spend time in the presence of God. And because of that, that's why the anointing level in here gets so high, is because of the fact that you spend time with Him, and you're hungry. And so He shows up. You know, I remember sitting just in the chair. I used to always sit in the front row. You know, because, you know, when I first went to a Spirit-filled church, you know, everybody said God said this and God said that. And I thought, man, these people are really holy. You know, oh, wow, they hear from God. And, you know, people are raising their hands. And I never, you know, I went to Presbyterian church and I'm up north. We never did that. And I never forget the first time it was really intimidating. Do you ever remember the first time you raised your hands and just, you know, and then, you know, you get a little higher, you know, and you learn not to, you know, kind of watch what's going on in the room. You know, so many distractions, you know, but you learn. But man, my attitude was when I sat in the front row is that guy up there, he's going to say something that I need. And I'll never forget this first pastor, Jim Seaman, that I had in my life. You know, he wasn't really known to give prophetic words. He could give them and he moved in the gifts, but it wasn't one of his main thrusts. But he would have words for me. And I know, and looking back, I know why he did, because my attitude is I was drawing from him. I was putting a demand on the anointing. I was doing a demand on the Lord who was working through him, that he would speak through him of something that I needed. And so I would receive impartation that way. You aren't going to get impartation unless you want it. And I like the way she laid that out. It was very systematically. We got to ask for it. And in fact, as she was ministering, I was thinking about something I did yesterday because the Lord spoke to me and said, I want to talk to you. And I go, okay, well, where do you want to talk to me? Because I'm always pretty specific about that. He goes, well, why don't you come outside and go back in the jungle? You know, what you see on my thing. So I go back in the jungle. I'm sitting back in there in the midst of all the different types of insects I could count. And he started to speak to me. Actually, it wasn't that. Didn't start out that way. He was actually, "What do you want? You know, what's your request?" It was that there was. It didn't say it that way, but it was an impression I had. And so I began to speak about something that I've spoken so many times before, but there was a difference in this one. And so he goes, "Okay, I'm going to give you an answer. Now go back up into the screened-in porch," which I was nice about that. I felt good about that because I come out of the jungle, go screened-in porch, and then he spoke to me right out of the word. And gave me two specific things that I needed to hear. I think I shared that with Lewis the other day. So, you know, I want to encourage you and just that your attitude when you get to a place when you really want to be open and really want to hear from God, when you get those words, when you get that impartation, there is action that is required. There's a step of faith. And the Shunammite woman, you know, when she went out, if you read that scripture, you know, she didn't, you know, people ask, is it okay? Is it well with you? Yeah, it's well with me. She knew she had to go to the man of God. And she was focused. So, anyway, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Lord dropped this into my heart earlier today, which made it very easy. I was very thankful for it. Came real fast. He knew I had things to do. Isn't that neat how he knows these things? Because sometimes you're just sitting there waiting. Okay, you know, Thursday night, we're here, and I have nothing, you know, or the word of the week, it's Monday, I don't have a word, and then it comes on Wednesday night or whatever. That's why sometimes it's not on Monday, just so you know. I'm not going to just throw something out there, you know, just to have content. Is that the big word today, you know, have content? Is that it? Just to have content, you know, you got to have something, you know, something that's real. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, wonderful scripture. I love this. This is the book. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. He says he's a prisoner. Prisoner of the Lord. What does that mean? What's he really saying there? What are the two things that really jump out at you when he says he's a prisoner? A prisoner of the Lord. He's spiritually surrendered. Paul is saying basically he's spiritually surrendered. He views his life as completely yielded to Christ. Using the concept of, he uses other parts of scripture, he calls himself a bondservant or a willing captive. He declares his will, identity, and direction belong entirely to God, not to his circumstances or earthly authorities. So he's making a declaration here. He says, I am a prisoner of the Lord. My will, my identity, and my direction belong entirely to the Lord. And to make those kinds of statements, I mean, we can make, you know, I don't know about you, but you can make statements about any many different things. But when you're making a statement like that, and you know that you are, there's a difference. Now, everything's a process, and there's not. I really appreciate faith statements and somebody that says something maybe not where they are right now, but they're going to be there. That's good. God, that impresses God. God loves that stuff. Okay, but when you make a statement, you know you are something. You know that you're a prisoner. You recognize that he captured you. And that's one of the things I think the body of Christ needs to understand. He chose you. He captured you. When it says that he leads us in triumph, if you study that out, he's talking about a Roman general who is leading, just won a great victory in a war, and all his captives are behind you, and the spoils are in the parade. And so were his spoils. And so you are a prisoner of the Lord, just like Apostle Paul is here and says, but he knows that his will, his identity, his direction belong entirely to God, not to his circumstances or his or earthly authorities. He knows that he's under the cause, the things that are happening to him are because of the gospel. Literally, he was incarcerated when he wrote this in Rome for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. However, by calling himself a prisoner of the Lord, he refuses to let the Roman emperor, Nero, define his circumstances. He recognizes that his sufferings is a direct result of following Christ's mission. Sometimes you have things that happen to you. Sometimes I have things happen to me. Sometimes it's self-inflicted, right? But sometimes things happen to you because you're a prisoner of the Lord. I mean, things were happening to Paul, but he didn't give any kind of credit. Because I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm here, a prisoner right now in Rome because of the Lord. And so he changes his circumstances, and this is his perception. And you're going to hear that word. You've heard that word out of me a lot. That word perception is something coming clearly to the body of Christ in this hour. We need to really consider what our perceptions are of the world and of him and how he is positioning us, because he is positioning you all the time in front of people. And as you learn of him and as you carry those gifts and you carry those words, you begin to recognize that you're being positioned in front of people, that it's not a coincidence. You know, why am I in front of this person today? You know, I was taking a walk this morning, and in my walk and my prayer walk or whatever, I'm running pretty fast. It was hot this morning, and I'm going around the corner, and I hear this guy just saying the nastiest things to his wife. I mean, it was terrible. I can't say it. That was the worst thing. And I'm wondering why. I'm thinking, well, am I going to have to call the police here or whatever? And then I thought, well, maybe I'll just kind of run away because, you know, if I don't want to be get caught up in any kind of weird circumstance here, you know. But then as I'm going on, I was just praying in the spirit and didn't realize I'm praying over that situation there, okay? I wasn't a mistake that I came around that corner and I heard that at that time. You know, now there's no coincidences. These are all things that are actions. You know, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, I'm on my prayer walk, I think that God would ordain that, then there must be something that I'm doing on that prayer walk. I'm praying for you, pray for the meeting tonight, pray for all the people I could think of, pray the people I'm life coaching. I'm praying for all this stuff that I do. Praying for my family. Kara's in Atlanta right now and having a good trade show. Thank God for that. I mean, there's so many things to just be in prayer for, okay? But there's no coincidences. So God is always positioning you. Don't think that you are where you are, even here tonight, that is all a mistake. There's a reason. And if you can capture those reasons, if you can actually captivate and allow God to impart to you for the reason why he has you positioned where he does, you can walk out of here tonight or walk out of this day growing and up in him. Coming with revelation, coming with understanding, and allowing the transformation to take place within you, because you have something to do with that. You can stop the process by getting caught up in the world. Doesn't mean you're sinning. You could be sinning. That stops the process. But really, it's just the fact that, you know, we don't continue to walk it out. So let me read on here. It says here, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. I like that scripture there because it points out that you've been called. You have. That's why you hear me say everybody's got a mission. I'm just repeating what the Word of God says. But, you know, not everybody thinks that way. I mean, do you have a sense that you've been kind of sent into the earth? I mean, do you ever feel like you're a foreigner here? I do. I feel like I'm a foreigner here. I feel like, you know, I've got a home that's not here. And I really see that I am on a mission. And when I wake up in the morning and I go through my day, I have things laid out, but it's all mission oriented. But it changes the way that you think. It changes the way that you interact with people, because you recognize that every day counts. And if you will do what the Lord tells you to do in that day, you are actually carrying out your mission. But also too, when you carry out your mission minded, your ear hearing him is opened up and becomes very clear, and you walk in what we call clarity. Clarity is a big word. There's so much confusion today. So if you are clear, then you've got an advantage. Let's read on here. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another. It's an attitude. So being having a word of cause, keep a humility about yourself. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, being diligent to preserve the bond of unity in this of the Spirit. You know, we one of the things that I do think that I see a lot of evidence of, at least when I'm around, in terms of the body of Christ, that we do tend to get along. I mean, there's a lot of people don't get along, but I mean, just in terms of fellow Christians, or you're talking about the Lord or whatever, in general, I think we do get along. I think we do love one another. Is there differences? Yes. But I think that it's the scripture saying to be diligent about keeping that bond of peace. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is that I want to encourage you to always do everything you can to not to get into strife. One of the things I always was aware of before I would do any kind of ministry, it was always something would come at me that day or that week to get me in strife. Some kind of a thing at work, or something, or some kind of a problem. I mean, it began, at first I didn't recognize it, but then over a period of time I saw the pattern, and I started to see how the enemy would try to rob me by getting me in some type of strife. And it wasn't necessarily with an unbeliever. You know, you have people that are working, they're all Christians, but they're just different levels of Christians, you know, different understandings of Christians, and, you know, and if the devil has control of one of them, and many times do, they can just use them to get at you. So be very, very, very aware that strife is a big thing. If you are in strife with an individual right now, whoever they might be, believe me, God wants to give you a strategy to get out of that, but also to find a way to love that person, and also find a way to have a perception of that person that is his perception. Because when you have that, you are now an effective intercessor, and you're one that would stand in the gap for them. So when you find people that are just, you know, look like they've had a bad egg or whatever, they're not buying the eggs from you back there, Alicia, then, you know, yeah, that's right, you got good eggs. We haven't had any problems with our eggs, anybody? Okay. So, you know, you have to make sure that you keep the bond of peace. Verses 4 through 8, let's read here. There's one body, one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, what he's doing there is actually he's quoting a psalm, and that's Psalm 68 in verse 18. It says here, it says, you have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. So Paul is quoting this scripture, but he's changing something on it here, in case you didn't notice. It says, you have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives, you have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. The Apostle Paul is saying, and he gave gifts to men. So it's a very interesting scripture there. What is Paul saying here? Paul is directly quoting this psalm, applying it to Jesus after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Paul shifts the phrase from receiving gifts to giving gifts to men. The text notes that God received gifts from men, even from the rebellious ones in the psalm that I just read. When on the surface, it might sound unusual that a victorious God would receive gifts, this reflects an ancient practices where rulers received tributes from their defeated foes. The underlying message is that the rebellious are ultimately brought into submission to God so that he can establish his presence and dwell among his people. Now, see, I identify with that because I was rebellious. I mean, I always had a relationship with Jesus, for sure, even from a child. But I must admit that I had some rebellion going on in my life. It wasn't intentional rebellion. It's just that, well, I'm going to go and be in heaven one day, but I'm just going to live my life. I'm into the world, and I was all about doing the things that the world does. You know, party on the weekend, you know. Nobody here was ever like that. Never, huh? Well, you can come and preach to us. No, I mean, you know, people were like that. And then it says, Paul's saying the captives, what Paul's talking about, are the believers. Spiritually, Christians are captives of Christ. However, unlike prisoners of war who are enslaved to be punished, believers are freed from the bondage of sin and willingly become Christ's captives of righteousness, forming his church. The gifts are the people, Paul explains, they're not objects. So you can see how God is, when you see somebody that's rebellious, this guy, he's unfriended me, and I don't blame him because God just kept speaking through me at him until he couldn't take it anymore. What was his name? Sparky. Yeah, his name is Sparky. I think I've mentioned him here before. And boy, he used to post stuff about Jesus that was the most rebellious, most, you know, ridiculous things and really blasphemous things you could possibly do. But I started to address him. I started to message him. And we got in discussions, you know. And he talked about, well, I don't believe in your sky God and all this and that. And I said, actually, you do. But God would always give me something for him that he couldn't refute. We got into creation and that type thing. And he goes, well, he believes in the Big Bang. And I go, okay, well, where did the material come from to make the Big Bang? Will you tell me how? And he would always want to know about the garden and how a lizard spoke or something along those lines. He'd always bring that one up. And I go, okay, I will answer that for you because you don't really understand that. And I would go, but first you tell me where the material came from that made everything that you see. And they can never come up with it. It always comes right back to the Creator. Rebellious guy. And he thought just because he unfriended me that I stopped. I haven't stopped. I continue to pray for him. I will see him in heaven. I know I will. Because God assigned me to him. I love those assignments. Do you have any rebellious people you're assigned to? Or do you get mad at him? I mean, I couldn't get mad at him because his things that he was saying were so ridiculous. And I confronted him because I was being led to. You see, Jesus captures these rebellious people because I was rebellious once. So don't be afraid to pray for those individuals. So the captives are the believers. Spiritual Christians are captives of war who are enslaved to be punished. Believers are freed from the bondage of sin and willingly become Christ's captives of righteousness, forming his church. Ultimately, Psalm 68:18 is a prophetic picture of Jesus, the conquering king. He defeats sin and death, ascends to heaven, and pours out gifts of the Holy Spirit so that God can dwell with his people forever. That's what that psalm means. It's an awesome psalm. Amen. Verses 9 through 11. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also ascended far above all heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. But he decided one day he was just going to have just pastors, but he's not going to have anybody else except some evangelists sometimes. And teachers are okay too. But the apostles are all dead and we don't have prophets anymore. I mean, people don't read their Bibles. Why in the world would we not want to have apostles and prophets? We need them. We need pastors too. I think the pastors is only really listed one time in the scripture, a couple times maybe. But they're everywhere. And this is deception. This is why the United States is in the position that it is right now in terms of the body of Christ. We've got a lot of Christians, but many of them are just babies. We don't even have a prophet come in here because, you know, as the scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, if you study it out, it says where there is no prophetic revelation, the people live unrestrained lives. That's what it says. So that's why the prophet is necessary. The apostle is necessary. Of course we need teachers. Of course we need pastors. We need them all. And we need to have it enforced because as I read in the scripture, you're going to see how that's why Jesus includes all of this, because it's necessary to bring the body to maturity. Now, let me just say this. Just because somebody doesn't want to recognize this ministry doesn't stop God. I mean, he laughs at that stuff. I mean, you can have your little building, your little church, and be the pastor and create your little kingdom and have what you want, but you know what? Guess what? I'm still going to move. I'll move in the marketplace, or I'll move around you, or I'll move through you. I'll give you what you want. We need some meat in this congregation. Well, you know what? Israel got some meat, and they puked on that stuff. You know, because it's one of those things that we just have to understand that God in the scriptures laid out. We need all these giftings. And there are apostles today. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. What are they? They're gifts. They're gifts to us. You're a gift. You're a gift. Everybody say, I want to hear, say, I am a gift. See, you are. Amen. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. So, and he gave some as apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So that word, you know, it's to equip them, okay? But listen to this word equipped in the Greek. And I'm going to say this Greek word. And you're not going to laugh at me because I'm going to do it pretty good, I think. Katartismos. It means preparing, training, or making something fully ready. Listen to this. Historically, it was used for mending nets or setting broken bones to restore them to full function. A Greek word is preparing, training, or making something fully ready. Historically, it was used for mending nets or setting broken bones to restore them to full function. I really relate to that broken bone thing. The reason why I do is I recognize that as I really study and look through my life over since the past 40 years in coaching and moving ministry and so forth, I have come across so many broken people where I saw the prophetic word of the Lord come through me and heal their bones, and they became fully functional. Fully functional, or mended their nets. and they began to start to net people. This is why it's so important to have all of the different offices, whatever you want to call them, or gifts, I should say, functioning, because we need them. That's why I expose you to an evangelist. That's why I expose you to a teacher. That's why I expose you to a young prophetess, or I expose you to a healing gift, or expose you to whatever. Now, in saying that, you don't want to just throw, you know, rookies out there, because they need to be trained. But at the same time, too, if those rookies never get an opportunity, how are they going to become? If I didn't leave the first church I was in, you wouldn't even see me today. I'd still be in that church waiting for my opportunity, because I'm in the box now. And maybe one day they'll pick me. I cannot tell you how many minister meetings I've gone to where I'm sitting there with all of the 40 or 50 pastors or whatever in the city, and we would meet together and you know, kind of have like a social time, breakfast or whatever. And then at the end, we would sing, and we'd get in a circle. And then the guy that was running was Glenn Anderson. I maybe you guys remember him or not. And then the different people would we pray for whenever. Then the prophets or people at prophetic gifts would start to move. And I wasn't very well accepted there in the beginning. But over a period of years, then I was asked, you know. But still, very few people ever invited me into their home, into their church. They benefited from the prophetic ministry, but they didn't want it working in their own place because they were insecure or they were afraid or whatever. I don't even know the reason. I'm not trying to speculate, but it was disappointing to me because I thought that, you know, these guys from I had a coach, and my coach wanted me to go to meets. They wanted me to compete, and they wanted me to be successful, and they wanted me to get a medal. But I found out that in ministry that it was never like that. Pastor didn't want you to get up there. He didn't want you to be successful. He didn't want you to preach circles around him. You see what I'm saying? And so this is why it's all gone sideways, and that's why there's been no power or little power. Now, God is completely aware of this, obviously. And we're about the soon return of Jesus. So what do you think is going to happen? What is God going to do? Is he going to wait on those shepherds to get it? No, he's going to move around them, or he's going to judge them. It's just the way that it is. Nobody wants judgment, but judgment is part of it. In fact, judgment starts in the house of God. That's where it starts, because that's where it's uttered. I was in a church over in South Africa and brought a word of judgment. I didn't know it was a word of judgment, but it became judgment. I was going in there, and I've shared this here already, and I walked in the church, and I immediately knew there was about to be a split. The founder of the church and his son were running it, and they both were not even talking to each other. Son was going to leave. It was a mess. I mean, I walked in, I could just feel it. The Holy Spirit had to just feel it. The guy that was shepherding the church was actually leading the worship. He wasn't even into it. And I'm sitting and watching. I said, God, man, will you give me this word that you're going to shake this place? And then he added to the word. He says, no, I'm not going to shake the place. I'm going to give you this scripture, and I'm going to tip this place over. Because there was a scripture that I was sharing where the Lord had said that Moab had been at ease in its youth. Basically what he's saying is that Moab was the same, never changed. It was just the same. And God says, because you haven't changed, I'm going to send people to you to tip you over, because he was using the illustration of wine on how it's poured from one vessel to another vessel to another vessel until they get the purity. But Moab had never changed. It had never been tipped from vessel to vessel, so he'd not changed. And so I go into this church, and God wants me to deliver that word. And it was a difficult thing, because there was another person over there. They had some kind of spirit on them, and I had to deal with that. And I'm sitting there, so I started out. And I know that the son and the father are at each other's throat or whatever. And the very first thing I do is prophesy over the father and the son. The very first thing I did, and the words that came out of my mouth came out in force, and they came out in power. And I thought that when I ministered to the father, that the hurt, I said, God, you're going to get, there's a wound that God is going to heal quickly. And I thought it was because he had lost his wife. I knew it was because of a loss. I didn't have the details. I just knew it because of a loss. And then his son, I sat there and said, God's going to turn you into a general. And so they're sitting there listening to these words. And I'm preaching this message. And all of a sudden, I notice that the son walks out. And his wife walks out. And then Peter walks out, who took me there. And I go, what's going on here? And then they come and they get the father walks out. And then there's nobody in here for me to turn the meeting over when I'm done. I go, this is the craziest thing. And so it's bothering me because I'm sitting there, I'm having a hard time with a demon-possessed person that's messed up over there trying to mess the message up, but I'm delivering it. And so I'm like multitasking, but nobody knows this is going on inside of me. I guess they thought I was fine, but I'm sitting there trying to evaluate it. And all of a sudden the son comes back. I turn the thing over to him and he goes up and he announces that his brother just died. And the whole church just loses it. I mean, they're all just crying. And he's a younger man. He was in his probably his 30s, maybe late 20s. I don't know, a younger man. And he killed himself. And he was coming to church. The father drove his car to the church, but he was going to follow him up. And so this occurred. So after this happens, I got to go to the pastor's house where it took place. And I walk in the door, and there the son is, who is my son's age, who found him. And I've got to minister to that young man. They said, will you please come here and pray for him? And I mean, I'm just like, what's going on here? And then I sit there, and the whole entire community, at 10:30 at night, it's a Hindu community. And they're coming in and going through this house to pay their respects. This late at night, and word just traveled that fast. And nobody's saying anything. They're going through, and I'm just sitting there. I'm just praying in the spirit the whole time. And all of a sudden, Stills, who's the pastor of the father, he says, Todd, will you say something? I'm like, what are you going to say? Well, the only thing I could say is where I knew where the Holy Spirit showed me where he was and also showed me that he was somehow martyred, which didn't make any sense to me because I knew, because they told me, that he took his life. But then I saw how the demon spirit had got into his head. And I saw how I could see that in the spirit. So I was able to communicate that later. But that's either here or there. But the point I'm trying to make is at the end of the week, they had the funeral. I'm there for 10 days. And I go on into Zululand. And then I come back to that church. So they had the funeral on Saturday. I come back to them before I fly out on a Monday. And I meet with them. And I tell them, I said, when I came into your church, this is what the Lord said. You both are at each other's throat. God says he was going to tip this church over. I was sent here to shatter your jars. And they knew it was God. 3,000 people come to this funeral. It's a Hindu community. They're hearing the gospel for the first time. We can't make this stuff up. We need the prophetic. I'm not happy about that happened. It's just that it did happen. And I can tell you that God is very concerned about his church. And he cares about his people. And he wants us to be equipped because we're heading into to end time. You know? And, you know, there's a time, like I shared a couple weeks, the door is about to be shut like it was on the ark where nobody else can come in. And who is gonna be at the forefront of the word of the Lord in this great revival that we've been hearing about? Where is it going to take place? It's going to take place through you and through me. And it's not going to be in our buildings. It's going to be because we are aware of the people who are around us and we're sensitive and everything that happens to us every day is no longer a coincidence. It's just simply an opportunity to shine. You've got the power of God inside of you. You have the saving word. You have the solutions. You have the answers. And Paul sits there and says, I am a prisoner. Do we know that we are prisoners? Do we know that? Verse 13, until we all attain, so the equipping of the saints, the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure, to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Can you see in that verse, the process, the fact that it's God's will to bring us up into maturity, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ? You see, God regulates the power, his power. He says when to release it and when not to release it. Okay, and think about that. Jesus is inside of us. You know, one time I said, Lord, what's going to happen at the end of days? I'm out there praying in my prayer walk. This is so funny. I know I've told this before, but I got to say it because it's relevant. So I go out in my backyard. This was another jungle that I lived in, but it wasn't my house, but it was another one. Harbison, before Lowe's was built and all that stuff, there's woods over there. I'm back in the woods and I'm praying. So Lord, show me what the end times. I'm back in these woods and it got dark and I get confused and I don't know how to get out. And I'm a Boy Scout. I'm like, and so I'm going through these woods, and instead of going back, I'm paralleling the apartment complex of Wellsprings. Instead of going back, I'm paralleling it. And so I'm going deeper into the woods. And after about 20 minutes, I start laughing. I go, I'm lost. I am lost in the woods. And you know, I was praying. And I'm doing what I'm supposed to, and I am lost in the woods, so can you please lead me out? It's getting darker. And I started to panic. And so I'm in the woods. You know what it's like in the woods of South Carolina? There are sticker bushes. There are trees and things like this, and I'm getting hit. I got sticker bush. And then I stepped in some kind, it wasn't a creek, but it was some kind of wetland or thing. I don't know, and it went, you know, mud all over there. My shoe came off, and so I'm trying to find my shoe, and my mother-in-law is coming for dinner, and I'm late, and I'm like, I'm lost. And so I walk all the way to Broad River. And that's where I'm almost to Broad River. You know where I'm talking about. So I'm there, and I'm like, and finally I saw a light. And I'm going, oh, thank God, there's a light. And so I start picking up my pace, and then bam, I start hitting stuff. And as I get closer, I start hearing these dogs. And I'm like, I can't believe this. This is like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. Now I'm going to get bit. I mean, what is going to happen here? I never saw the dogs. I'm back up on Broad River. I go down there to Harbison Boulevard, and I'm walking back. And I look like, you know, I just walked through the woods and got beat up. And I'm walking back, and I'm squishing because my foot's all wet. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me. This is what's going to happen in the last days, son. It's going to get real dark. And people are going to panic. And they're going to run to the nearest light that they can find. And even the dogs of hell won't be able to keep them back from coming into my kingdom. Even the dogs of hell won't be able to keep them back from coming into my kingdom. And you are the light. Another time, the Holy Spirit told me to go in my dining room. He goes, go in there. You see the dimmer switch? Yep. Start playing with it. Well, sure. I like doing that anyway. And he was saying, like, in the end of times, I'm going to turn up the light in my people. I'm going to turn it up. I'm going to turn it up. Now, what do you think the fullness of God is going to do to you when he turns it up? Isaiah saw it, Isaiah 60. He said that the glory of the Lord shall be seen on you, and the nations will come to the brightness of your rising. And one of the things about the prophetic that I will say you is that all these guys, is you're able to reach into when it's something that has not happened yet and experience it now because you believe it. So don't have to wait for the power to be turned up. Start to believe that you got to have it turned up. And start using the light that you got. Those who have, more shall be given. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. I want to read that out of the Amplified real quick. I don't want to skip anything that I was supposed to say here. It says, that it might develop until we attain the oneness in the faith and the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at a really mature manhood, the completeness of the personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. That's powerful, man. That's why I love this scripture. As a result of this, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. This is the thing that's been going on in his house, where people come up with doctrines or fads, you know, the thing, the new thing coming down the pipe, you know, because we become a theater instead of a training ground. You see what I'm saying? We've tried to entertain people rather than train people. There's a difference. Entertainment and training are two different things. I could never have made an Olympian by entertaining them. I'm not that entertaining. I know you disagree. Well, thank you. I appreciate that compliment. I really do. You can come back. So much trickery out there, trickery of men. You know, I saw something the other day where this lady got up in this church of one of the TV preachers or whatever, and she is absolutely torching people who are not backing her dad up and calling them retrobate because they haven't put money in. Yeah. I'm sitting there listening. I says, am I hearing? I mean, she was fiery man. I don't know what, I'm sure there was more to the story. But I'm thinking that's exactly the problem. That's exactly the problem. We don't need to be entertained. We need to be trained. Okay. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. I cannot tell you how many times people come to me for advice. What should I do? Speak truth. Just say the truth. But, you know, but if I do that, then, you know, I mean, they're going to know how I really feel. Yeah. Well, you know how it is. You don't want confrontation. You don't want to really say the truth. You want to avoid, you know. That wasn't my problem. My problem was bringing the word in the correct attitude. I didn't mind confronting, but it's being able to confront in love. You know, and I recognize as the Holy Spirit started training me, in order to confront someone in love, you must first take time and pray for that individual and try to get the mind of the Lord and his perspective of that individual. And so what love does, love is one of the ways that the prophetic works. I don't see the prophetic working separate from the fruit of the Spirit at all. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit to me has to almost go before the prophetic will move, at least through me. If I don't have a love that I sense in the Spirit for people or whatever I'm into, if the love's not there, it's probably, I don't trust it then. But if the love's there, then I know that I can be able to speak something that's going to build a person up because it's really done out of concern and care. And then I can bring that word, you know, that is a hard word. I mean, I've had to go to people before that were having affairs, and I've had to go talk to them. Now, I didn't do it publicly, you know. I mean, I didn't go and just say, hey, you know, you're having an affair and, you know, and get in front of the church here and let's all, you know, let's all have a talk, you know. But it's really hard because, like, when you're on a road and you're in another country and you're sitting there and there's a woman right in front of me, I knew she was having an affair, but I also knew that he was a brute. And so I'm sitting there like, why are you showing me this? Why can't I just, you know, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed. Go down, you know? You know? And I mean, people go down sometimes. They want to go down. I mean, they do courtesy fall or whatever. But I never push anybody. I usually hook them, you know, because I'm afraid of, you know, liability. You know, they go down, they crack their skull open, and that's me, you know what I mean? And believe me, some of that has happened. But it was difficult. But I would bring a word to an individual, and it was difficult sometimes because, you know, you want to be a vessel of God, but sometimes you have to bring hard words to people, you know. And there was one lady that I had to go talk to once, and first of all, I didn't, you know, it was one of those things like you get that, and you're like, I don't know if that's just me thinking, that's just a wild thought, that's not really you. You know, but then when you get three and four times and every time you see him, that's all you're thinking, then you finally realize, and then all of a sudden when God's kind of, you read that scripture and Elijah says, if you don't warn them, then guess what? You know, and then you read that and you're like, oh, I don't want blood on my hands, you know? And maybe it wasn't even that serious, but I think that was a way for the Holy Spirit to kick me out there because he wanted to stop it. And wanted to help the person, so I delivered the word. But I also said that there would be consequences if they didn't obey it. And they didn't obey it. And the guy dies. Next person she meets, dies. And the next person she meets, abusive relationship. I watched that. I was like, well, if you just would have listened, you know, but... You know, the thing about it is, I can't have that attitude because I got my own life to deal with, and maybe I'm not listening. That's why the humility part is so important when you're ministers, that you guard yourself, especially when you're restoring someone or you're bringing a word like that, because you have to understand that you can be, you know, you can be tempted as well. And she got it right eventually, and she's married and has a good marriage, and everything has worked out. But she had to walk through that. I'm sure she learned something through that. But I don't look at people in terms, and you shouldn't either, just because they have a problem or they had to go through something or some judgment going on, or I just call it discipline, because that's really what it is. Because when the Holy Spirit gets involved in situations like that, he brings discipline around it. It's like, you know, he watches over his word to perform it. These signs shall follow those that believe, you know. You have things that will follow you. But you have to deliver these words sometimes. And that is about being the light. You want to bring people to the light, and sometimes the light will shine on us. And it's a wonderful thing because eventually it all works out and people get straightened out. Okay, let me finish off here. Okay, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who has had even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to what? The proper working of each individual part. Now, here's where the church has really missed it. We haven't really looked at the parts. And we haven't tried to position them the way the Lord wants them to position. And that's why we haven't moved outside the walls. If every church in this city was committed to evangelizing outside the walls, we would do a very quick work where this whole city would come to God. Believe me. And that is why you, the people especially come here, I know you have ministries out there. I know all of you are touching and reaching out people and all of that, okay? But the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body of Christ, okay? Which when it comes into the fullness, will have such a strong demonstration of his love in this earth before he returns. And we're quickly heading there, saints. That's why there's going to be such a quick work. So those of you that, that feel that you've been in ministry for a while, or maybe you're new in it or whatever it is, there's a food, there's a diet, there's something coming from the realm of God into our lives that's going to cause us to grow up quick. One of the scriptures says, it has been permitted for her to dress in fine linen. That's a time and a season, and the righteous acts of a saint represent the fine linen. Then it talks in the book of Malachi that these calves will leap for joy out of the stall. Calves are given a special diet to grow fast. Those that are farmers in here. And so I want to encourage you. These are the things that are on the horizon. Amen? Have you ever raised a cow? You've raised a cow. Has anybody raised a cow besides Lex in here? Oh, okay. But John, you've raised a cow. Now, is a calf given a special diet? Are you supposed to give that calf a diet where it grows fast? Or is it something that you shoot it up with? Or what do you... Praise God. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Stephanie, come on up here. Alyssa, would you come up here as well? But you got to face everybody. You got to face it. Okay, so I'm going to minister over some people. Now I'm ministering over some people, and you're going to observe in a way. You're going to see, are you getting the same thing that I'm saying? Okay. But if you feel led to say something to somebody, then you can do that too. So it's completely, you know, no pressure. It's no pressure at all. Okay. It's not going to be like, you know. I get when I go to South Africa and the guy says, oh, I got five daughters. Hey, prophesy over five of them. Well, you know, there's a few thousand people here. So anyway, but I just wanted to, this is how it works. This is how I learned. Okay, I watched, and you guys had known the prophets came down. You watched how they moved. And you sometimes, you know, it's a way of gauging whether you're hearing from the Lord or not. And that's why sometimes I say, did I steal your prophecies? You know what I'm saying? Because he's sitting over there. Lewis is back there. And I do take Lewis's prophecies, I have to admit. Probably. Amen. God's so good. But you are first since you're a guest. I don't know you. I've never met you before. I don't even know your name. What's your name? Courtney. Praise God. I used to coach a Courtney. Courtney was amazing because Courtney... she was special. She was easy to coach because she was very, very dedicated and very focused. And but she was learning this thing called a hop hurdle. And one day she was doing the hop hurdle, and she came out of the hop hurdle, hit there, and her leg went back the other way. I mean, just like it looked like a life-ending situation. I mean, not life-ending, but career-ending. And it was terrible. And so anyway, it took years. She came back. We had to modify her hurdle. She wins the conference championships and sets a record. Okay, just amazing, amazing. She overcame the disappointment. She did because she had the tenacity and the understanding that she was going to go places, and she was not going to let this one thing hold her back. Even though it was devastating, and even though she wept, and oh, even though it was painful, she took a step, and she conquered that. And it was difficult because there was fear involved, because it wasn't just the injury, it was the coming back, or getting back on the bike, as they say, and there was a level of fear that was involved that she overcame, and she ended up winning the victory. Now, in saying that, I see a disappointment in your life in the spirit. And you are overcoming it. And you are going to receive the reward on the other side, because this fear that tends to hit you at times is going to be dealt with because you have a tenacity and you have a focus. And God has put a sword in your hand. And you're going to use that sword and you're going to defeat that fear and you're going to get out on the other side. And what was promised to you shall be fulfilled. Because God says, don't throw away your confidence, for it has a great reward. For if you've done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. Praise the Lord. Did you see that at all? Did you see that? Well, you know her, don't you?
I just, Courtney's now my roommate. And we just met, like, pretty much, we met once before this. And we've been living now together for, what, like, 3 days? And what you said about people are assigned to you, like, there's a, like, you don't accidentally bump into people. I don't think for one second that we accidentally ended up, you're across the street from one of my friends that you live there and that Kelsey connected us when I didn't have a place to live. I'm basically a gypsy right now, for context, and didn't have a place to live, and then she graciously opened up a place. And the little bit that I've known her already, I just knew she had to be here tonight. I was like, you have to go to the gathering and think that there's something for you here. And just, I barely, obviously don't know this woman really. But I, nonetheless, there is something in you that is, I think, very powerful. And there's like a sense like almost a timidity from you. You use the word confidence. And I sense that there's like a little bit of like a hold back. And there's just like, you're, there's a force behind you that if you would just let it come out, it would just be so, you would be so powerful. I actually think that I have a lot of thoughts about you already, actually. Maybe we need to, I have a lot of thoughts about you that I feel that there's just like a powerhouse behind you, but you hold back. And it's like, to me, like you just said the word confidence, I think it's like there's just like something like a power behind you that God could really use, but you gotta have to break through a lot that there's like a fear of to break through that, but I really think that you're a force to reckon with, and you could really do a lot for the kingdom if you believe that about yourself and like push that. I really don't know you, but that's why I was like, no, you need to go to the gathering actually tonight, not because I'm speaking, but just because you need to be like amongst people like this to actually believe it about yourself, because I think you could move mountains. Like, I really think that there's a lot.
Praise God. Amen. Praise God.
Close that.
Praise the Lord. Right now, you guys, go ahead.
No. There can be a healthy fear in the sense that it prompts you to go beyond your comfort zone. Yes, it was, yeah, yesterday I was in between meetings and I ran to Chick-fil-A just to get something to eat and it was packed. And I thought, I don't know where I'm going to sit. And I didn't want to sit outside because it was so hot. And interestingly enough, when I walked in, there was a woman probably about my age sitting by herself. And I was in line ahead of a young family. And there was one table left. And I thought, and the Lord kept saying to me, you need to go to that lady and ask if you can just sit down at the table. I mean, if you're in a foreign country, you probably know this. It doesn't matter where you are in a restaurant. If there's an empty place or if there isn't an empty place, you just say, excuse me, may I sit with you? I mean, that's just culturally acceptable. But we're in the United States of America, and if you walk up to a stranger, they're going to think you're crazy. But anyway, so I thought, okay, Lord, if all the tables are taken and this lady's still sitting by herself, I'm just going to go up and ask her if I can sit. And sure enough, that's what happened. And she graciously, you know, she looked at me. And she, you know, she nodded. Turned out she's a strong believer. She just needed a word of encouragement. I happened to be the messenger of that word. And we hugged each other, and I said to her, well, if I don't see you here, I'll see you in the hereafter. Because that's about what happens. And I mean, if the Lord prompts you, like Todd has said on numerous occasions, that's a conviction that you have to follow through. Otherwise, like you were saying, we're going to be held accountable for not following through in obedience for that call.
So. Praise the Lord.
And it wasn't that scary.
We were just talking about comfort zones in the kitchen today. So there you go.
That confirms it.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Mom, I want to minister to you. Okay. Oh, everything's being recorded, but you can. She just said, "Oh, my mom gets a prophecy." She's sitting there asking out. You know, I was over in South Africa. A woman is there to get a prophecy for her daughter that's not there. And so I pulled her crowd and I said, "Do you have a daughter?" She had two. So I go, "That's the older one." And I had gave her the prophecy. Now, you just can't make this stuff up. How in the world it's not nothing to do with me. It's just a matter that I'm available. Amen. So I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Amen. God is so good. Because your daughter wanted you to get a prophecy. So she just, you know, it's her. Well, I don't know that either. I'm just saying I'm prophetically speculating. But I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Your road has not been easy. Okay, you have learned, you've walked through fire, you've gone through rivers, you've had tidal waves come at you, storms have hit you, and yet you still stand. You have a tenacity and a courage in the spirit that you have learned through the trials. You know, trials refine us. They also mature us, but they also can give us hope because when we see how God has come through for us and we stand as the storm goes by, everything got blown away, but yet we stand. And you do stand too. But God says, now you're moving into a season where the south wind is going to blow on your life. Now, the south wind is a good wind. The north wind comes and it kind of kills things and we, you know, die. But when the south wind comes, man, it just, things start to blossom. Things start to grow. Things start to come together. Things just get explosion, okay? And I see an explosion of God on your life where the blessings of God start to shower you. And let me tell you about the blessings of God. The blessings of God, they're going to shower you, are going to give you a perception of reality and truth and revelation that will set you free and give you the peace beyond understanding which you have been seeking. You've known about it, you've heard about it, but you haven't experienced it yet. God says, I'm going to cause it to experience and explode inside of you so you will know what it's like. When I stop a storm, says God, there are storms in your life that were not caused by you. It's not because you were out of the will of God, but it's by somebody else's bad decisions. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He told them not to go. When they got on that boat, he said, I perceive that this voyage is going to be a storm. And they didn't listen to him, and they got into a storm. But you know what? They came ashore. The ship was lost, but they came on the shore on the broken pieces. And that's exactly how you got to shore. You were broken, but you got to shore on the broken pieces. And God says, now I'm going to put it back together. I'm going to give you a perception that you're going to be able to have and walk in because you're going to know that God today came and touched you personally and talked about your life and says, I rescued you. I was there the whole entire time. And it was never your fault. Although you blamed yourself, it was never your fault. God says, I will redeem the time, says the Spirit of God. And the years that the locusts have stripped from you shall be returned unto you, says the Spirit of God. I will give it to you, says God, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My apprentices, praise the Lord. I just had to say that I'm sorry. I just love you so much. I do. You're so precious. So the Holy Spirit decides how he gives and distributes the gifts. And he's distributing a gift to you tonight, okay? You're going to begin to start to operate in it. You're going to recognize it because you're going to come upon people who are sick, cancers, things of this nature. So God says, just lay the hands on them, okay? You're not the healer, But you are a part that he wants to use, okay? And so just start to do it. Start to step out in it. And you're going to start to see the results. Amen? Because as he healed you tonight, you're going to go out and heal others by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying if people have it, yeah, or whatever. You have it? Well, praise God. Well, God, I guess God healed you tonight. I don't know what. I'm just a delivery boy, okay? I don't know why that came out of my mouth, okay? Okay? And we have a healing gift in the room, a couple of them, actually, probably many of them, okay? And I'm sure that healing gift will find you before you leave and let that healing gift just minister to you. Amen? Well, I'm just saying. I don't know the detail. I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just a delivery boy. Amen. God is so good. Professor, that's just a big P on your life. I mean, you are the professor. Did you know you're a professor? A professor is an individual who commands respect when he comes into the room because he's a teacher. He has an authority. He has knowledge. He's learned. You have a ministry and a counseling type ministry to younger men and people that are just they will always find you when they need a word of wisdom, and that word of wisdom is going to flow through you like a river, brother. I mean, people are going to want to come to you for advice. And another thing, I see younger men coming to you. I mean younger men. They may just be a year younger, okay? Let me just make a little claim on that, but they're younger, okay? But I really see you, them really kind of, it's like you're the priest and, you know, the confession thing, you know? And they're going to confess things to you because you keep secrets and you're good at it. And not that you're keeping secrets from her. But if there's something, that's right. But you keep things in confidence, okay? You know, I love my wife, but she just wants to tear my head off because she wants to know if somebody, I will never tell her what I do, you know? If somebody says keep some confidence, I keep it that way because the Holy Spirit is watching me, amen? And that's what I have to say. So she gets as mad as she wants at me. She's learned now, but if you know, but it's just one of those things. People are going to come to you and confess things to you. Praise. Yes, it is, yeah. Yes, so I just want to encourage you in that, in Jesus' name, right? Amen. Anybody else that I need to be ministering to? You guys can pick somebody out, I guess, if you want. You don't have to say anything to him. You say, when I go overseas, Peter is very known for just like pointing to people, and I have to go minister over them. So I'm going to give you that right now. Just pick somebody out of the crowd. Right here? She's sticking out to you, okay. Well, I know why you're sticking out. There's a tremendous anointing on your life, and you know this anointing, okay? And you flow in it, and you move in it. God, you're like a chess piece in the Lord's hand, and he moves you around. There are things that need to be moved into checkmate. God is going to position you strategically because in your anointing, you have an anointing that is like a warrior anointing, where literally God will show you what's going on in the realm of the spirit. And it's going to get very, very specific in the days to come. That's why he's keeping you around. Yeah, I know you know. Because you keep saying, well, when am I going to go? You know, because I'm ready, you know. Just, you know, tonight I could go to sleep and be there. And no, not yet. Okay. He's going to keep you around because I really see you being very specific in your warfare because God's giving you a watchman on the wall who sits there and prays until the Lord establishes. To give him no rest until he establishes. There are situations that you've been praying about for some time. Okay. You haven't yet seen any change. God wants you to pick it back up. He wants you to bug him. You understand what I'm saying? Give the Lord no rest until he establishes. And you're going to see him move. Now, this is going to encourage you. I want to encourage you. This is a very specific word to you. It's going to encourage you because there's a certain event there where there's not been any movement, there's not been any budging. All of a sudden, because of your persistence, now there's movement. And you're going to say, aha, I see now. And then there'll be another situation, and another situation, and another situation. And then you'll hear of a situation. And then you're going to pass on this intercession and the way that you do it to another intercessor. And then another intercessor. God has surrounded you with people who have called to this kind of a ministry. But you're actually going to teach them because you've experienced it. And a teaching doesn't mean they have to sit down 2 hours and talk about it. It's simply as I just communicated to you. I had the situation. I got a word that I was supposed to harass the Lord, basically, give him no rest. And then it moved, and you need to do that. And they hear that, and they go and do it, and they find the success. This is the kind of thing. You are a mentor, and you know this too. Because sometimes you start mentoring people, and they're not listening to you. And it frustrates you. Is that right? Because you're bringing jewels to them, and they're not taking them. Because you know they're jewels. Don't give up. You're going to find the right one. They're going to take it. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Just be tenacious. Just persevere and keep going. Don't stop. Don't get weary. Just put one foot in front of the other, one prayer ahead of the other, and tenacity.
Okay. Any comments?
Well, I think just in keeping with what I was saying tonight, I'd love to keep asking. Mm-hmm. Like, don't stop. It's not, like he said, it's not, time's not up. So keep asking. Keep knocking. And if you didn't think that what I said today applied to you, it does apply to you. There are still the deep things in there that you need to keep pursuing. Whatever that might be that he's talking about, I think you've got it. Just keep asking. The tenacity behind it is just something about that. Keep pursuing that. I think that word tonight did actually still apply to you. It's like, you know, not at the end. You keep going. You keep going. You keep asking.
Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. If you need healing tonight, I want you to make sure you don't leave the building and come up here and get prayer for. And Terry, will you come up here, please? And Robert as well. Your better half there, I guess, as we used to say. And then she's your better half, and you're both better halves of each other, and you make a whole. And one other thing I just want to admit, when you see zeal, okay, like my sister's got, and like my brother's got, and you see how they work as a team. You know that? You just see a team together, and they're just so close. They just bless me. They just, ever since I've met these guys, they just bless me. They're awesome. Amen. They're awesome, and they're a real, real, real strong gift in here. She walks the walk. She does. She walks the walk. Amen. God's so good.